Last week, we recognized that Easter is not simply an event that changes a day. It changes everything in our lives. And one of the tasks that the church struggles at times to follow is to maintain the spirit and the vigor of Easter after the holiday. We celebrate Easter in much the same way we celebrate other holy and special days in our lives. We hit it hard, and then we leave it behind. And just in the same way that Christmas wrapping paper gets bundled up and the tinsel gets boxed for the next year, so the spirit of Easter seems to fade quickly after the celebration. But Easter was an event that had consequences, and those consequences remain with us today. It changes our lives if we understand it fully. And John's gospel seeks to tell us what the change should look like. The appearances of Jesus to the 12 are reminders to them and us of what God wants in a post-resurrection, in a post-Easter disciple of the Lord. The first thing that jumps out to us in John chapter 20, in the passages that we've just read, is peace. Jesus loves to talk about peace. And he says, "Peace be with you," three separate times. Now, whenever something happens in the scripture where there's a numeric understanding of it, when there's these kind of special numbers, we should pay attention. When three pops up in John's gospel, it's something that should immediately send up a flag. We should say, hey, wait a minute, something's going on here. And in fact, and indeed, John uses peace three times in this section. Peace be with you. Jesus doesn't seem to say anything to the disciples without sharing his peace with them. He introduces himself with peace because they're afraid. He breathes the Holy Spirit on them with peace. And then he confirms their doubts with peace. Over and over again, peace be with you. Jesus lets them know that peace has a context. When Jesus says, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you," he is letting them know that peace has a distinct flavor. Jesus tells us and tells the disciples that in a world of conflict, a world that the conflict is so bad that being a God believer leads one to the cross, it might seem odd that Jesus would hammer home peace to a people that have just entered into what they must feel like is a declaration of war. Imagine that. They have captured, they have crucified, they have mocked with a crown of thorns the very one who is preaching peace. And yet Jesus greets them over and over and over again with this message of peace. Thomas was not there when Jesus encountered the 12 or the 10 for the first time. And so Thomas gets most of the publicity. When we read this passage, it's easy for us to simply say this is a passage of scripture about who, not just Thomas. We can't call him Didymus Thomas. We have to call him what? doubting Thomas, right? But I want to make it clear that this isn't the first time we've seen Thomas. And this isn't the first time that Thomas has shown himself to be the inquisitive one. Not the doubting one, the inquisitive one. Thomas is not afraid to ask a question. And interestingly, Thomas's most famous question is really where this passage is pointing us back to. Jesus says peace three times. Jesus answers the question of Thomas. And Jesus transforms the lives of the disciples. What's John trying to tell us here? John is sharing with us a conclusion to an earlier discussion in John chapter 20. And to find that conclusion, we have to move back to John chapter 14. Now, John chapter 14 is, again, another very famous passage of Scripture. John chapter 14 is when Jesus says to the disciples, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I'm going to prepare a place for you." And Thomas asks him the very important question, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way to where you are going?" To which Jesus responds, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, once again, I want to point out something. Jesus is speaking in threes. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Jesus is answering Thomas. And Jesus is also going to conclude this passage with an understanding that his peace is different. It's in John chapter 14 that Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. John chapter 20, Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit onto the disciples. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives it. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Now, many of us look at this passage and we say, "Yeah, but that was six chapters ago, Pastor Dan. It was a long time ago, right?" Let's look at the context. This passage in John chapter 14 is what Jesus shares with his disciples on Maundy Thursday at the Last Supper. The immediately preceding passage in John chapter 13 is Jesus predicting that Judas would betray him and that Peter would deny him. Where does that happen? At the Last Supper. When does that happen? Thursday. The beginning of this passage is Sunday evening. Easter Sunday evening. The next passage, the Thomas, is a week later. When is it? Sunday again. This has all happened within 10 days. Jesus is answering a question that was just asked. Jesus is fulfilling a promise that was just made. Jesus is not letting them wait for months or years. Jesus is answering what they have in their heart at that moment on that weekend. Now, honestly, the turnaround on that, delivery from Jesus is pretty darn fast. You know, if you get a response from me in 3 days on something that serious, that big, then I'm moving at light speed, right? Think about it. In church time, this type of delivery system would take us the better part of a year to figure out, right? Jesus answers the question fast. But it's important to note that Jesus is indeed speaking to the earlier part. That John 14 isn't in the far reaches of the imagination for the disciples. And even though we have broken it down and separated it out by months in preaching schedule, for the apostles, for the disciples, they lived it like that. Think about what you were doing Thursday. And now recognize that today you got the answer for your question on Thursday. That's immediate. That's rapid. That's a change in the game. Jesus is speaking about peace, though. And when Jesus tells the disciples, "Peace be with you," if we understand John 14, he's not speaking about the peace that the world understands. You see, the world has a very different answer to the questions that Thomas and the disciples are asking, especially in regards to peace. Humanity raises questions that we want our answer to. And this is one of the difficulties in living Christian peace in today's world. The most difficult aspect of living the peace of Jesus, living a resurrection life, living Easter, is that most of our questions aren't answered in the way we want to answer the question. You see, most of us have responses from God that we prefer not to hear. We want the peace that the world seeks. And peace really boils down to three things. We want the peace of control, we want the peace of dominance, and we want the peace of knowledge. The disciples are evidencing most of this in the very context of the passage itself. They are staying in a locked room. Think about that for a moment. Why do you lock your house? For control. You don't want anyone to get in there. You want to be safe. And when your doors are locked, you're what? You're at peace. A locked house means a peaceful house, right? And the disciples are manufacturing control in their lives, just like we all do, in every given situation, in every place. I want control. Because control will bring me peace. Right? Control. When I have control, then I have the ability to say to the world, "You can't harm me." I can sleep at night because I am in control. Now, what kind of control does that mean? It doesn't really matter, does it? Because each of us have different control things. Sometimes it's finance. If we only had enough money or control of our future financially, we would have what? We would have peace. We're not looking for anything but peace. But peace means control. Jesus preached surrender to God and not earthly control. And this is one of the first difficulties that we encounter in the peace that Jesus tries to give us. Jesus does not say that you will control your circumstances. Jesus says God is in control. And God loves you. And God has a plan for you. And God has a way for you to live life. But how many people really want God's plan and God's way? How many people really want to be shaped by God? You know, being shaped by God is not always easy work. It hurts. It means that some things need to be carved away. Some things actually need to be removed from our lives. I want to be in control. And the more that I give to God, the less I am in control. Jesus says, "I am the way. Follow me." We love to dominate others. And the disciples were no different than we are. The disciples actively discussed, debated, argued over who was going to be in control, in dominance, right? They said, when Jesus is on his throne, I'm going to be on the right hand, you're going to be on the left hand. This is one of the areas that the world loves to create peace in, by power, by dominance. When we talk about peace in this world, what are we typically talking about? Military dominance. And that's what we see all the time. You know, if only we had enough technology and dominance, we would be able to find a world that was at peace, right? So what do? We go about making bigger bombs. We get better at what we do. And again, there's a part of control that's in this, isn't there? But we've got to have the biggest stick and the biggest bomb, and we just dropped the biggest bomb, right? The mother of all bombs, right? And guess what we do when we see that happen? We say, now they'll think twice before they mess with us. Right? It's the projection of the locked door. It's the projection of what we say is going to bring to us peace. But let me ask you this question. Has that ever brought peace? And when it does, is it the peace that Jesus is talking about? Not as the world brings peace, do I bring peace. We want to rule. And rule means authority and power and strength. But Jesus says in John chapter 20, my peace I give you, and so I am sending you as I have been sent. Think about the disciples hearing that. They receive the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus tells them, you are being sent now as I have been sent by the Father. Wait a minute. If I had a record player, it would screech and, you know, scratch right now. Put the brakes on, folks, because I don't want to have the power of Jesus just to lay it down on the cross. That's not what the world wants. We don't want the power that comes from sacrifice. We want the power that comes from dominance. But Jesus tells us very clearly that his peace is different. When you pour out everything to God, therein lies peace. Victory over life means laying down your life. Those who seek to save their lives will what? Will lose their life. And whoever is willing to lose their life is going to what? Gain life. This isn't what the world is asking for. The world isn't asking for more sacrifice. Politicians always tell you they're willing to give it, but they never seem to follow through on it. Jesus answers the question in 3 to 10 days. Our politicians can't figure out an answer, and it's been decades, hasn't it? Jesus doesn't give as the world gives. Jesus is the way, and Jesus is the life, and Jesus' life was given. The third thing, and the thing that Thomas had the most difficulty with, is knowledge. One of the interesting things about Thomas, and some scholars look at this, you might have heard of the Gospel of Thomas. Many people believe that the Gospel of John may have been an answer to the Gnostics of the second century, because John happens to be one of the later Gospels that are written. And one of the intriguing possibilities is that John's gospel is written as an understanding of what Orthodox belief is compared to what the Gnostic believers did. And the most important book for the Gnostic believers was a book that was supposedly but not truly written by Thomas, the Gospel of Thomas. To this day, 21st century Gnostics look to the Gospel of Thomas for their secret understanding and their secret gnosis or knowledge. And so it's fascinating that John takes Thomas as being the one that's questioning and always seeking the deeper. Thomas asks, is not there at the first time that Jesus appears. And because of it, Thomas can't believe it. He believes what he sees. He's a man of facts and knowledge. And that's what knowledge is to us, right? It's facts. It's reality. When someone doubts your faith, it's not because they don't think you believe it. They doubt it because they don't think it's true. Because they don't have enough facts to back it up. And no matter what you do, if you're looking at someone that doesn't believe based on knowledge, based on the understanding that they don't know, you're going to have a hard time. You're going to be hard-pressed proving to them something that's based in faith. Because the truth is that two people can see it in two different ways. You can see God's movement, or you can miss it and just see random activity and chance. Thomas knows that the disciples believe that they saw Jesus, but he also knows that until he sees Jesus in flesh and blood, until he touches his wounds, puts his hand in his side, he won't believe it. He's a man of knowledge and of facts. One of the difficulties about the peace of knowledge is that you're never done. I'm someone who loves to study. And one of the difficulties of studying is that you keep studying. You know, at some point, you know, when I was in college, you know, at some point you just had to write the paper and stop researching. You know, my research bucket never got full enough for me. I was always looking for something else. I couldn't be definitive. And in some ways, it's still a struggle that I have. Because I'm afraid that I won't know enough. So if the question comes, I won't have an answer. And so oftentimes, I study and I study and I write and I prune and I get it ready. And I'm always worried because I'm not smart enough. I'm not wise enough. I don't know enough. And Jesus says, Dan, enough. You'll never know enough. You'll never be wise enough. You'll never be smart enough. In fact, Jesus tells us, I'll give you words when the time comes. See, we spend our lives building speeches and trying to figure out when we're ready to share Jesus, when we're ready to show God's love in knowledge and in truth, when we're ready to accept all that God has done. We want to have enough information, enough facts to go to press. And so we never have peace because we never have enough knowledge. But Jesus tells us, have contentment and peace. I am the truth. And Jesus appears to Thomas, and he doesn't begrudge him his search. He doesn't yell at him for asking the question, just like he didn't begrudge him his question when Thomas said, Lord, where are you going? We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way to where you're going? And Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life, Thomas. You can't go to the Father except through me. Just follow me. Just do what I do. Walk where I walk. And Thomas is in the room with the disciples, and once again, the doors are locked. They're still not ready. And Jesus appears. He says, peace be with you. And he says, Thomas, do whatever you got to do. You know, here you go. Here's my hands. Here's my side. And Thomas does what we all do when we're encountering God, when we've been called. He falls to his knees and says, my Lord, my God. Thomas understands, finally, that his knowledge has been completed. Most of us still struggle with these things in life. And as long as we continue to follow the answers that the world seeks to give us, as long as we utilize the world's issues of control and power and knowledge, as long as we seek after those things, we're never going to find the peace and the contentment that God wants to give to us. This doesn't mean that you should leave your doors unlocked at night. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't study your scripture or prepare for a lesson. It doesn't mean that life isn't tough, but it does mean we've got to learn to live it a different way. Jesus in the resurrection has told us that, yes, the world is difficult, but I've overcome the world. Think about that. When we surrender our power to God, then we surrender it to the person who has the power over everything. The question is, do we want to rule? Do we want authority and power? Do we want to know all knowledge for ourselves? Or do we want to walk with the one who has all of these things? Following Jesus fundamentally, it's not about leadership. This is one of the things that we sometimes get wrong. Because churches are always looking for leaders. I love good leaders, and you probably do too. But in church work, what you really need is good followers. And the issue isn't whether they're a leader or a follower. The issue is, who are they following? Because if we're following Jesus, then we will be at peace. I share an understanding that we need, that I need my faith lifted. And every time I finish with Easter, there's a little bit of a letdown. You know, pastors go through a Monday morning blues thing. You know, you spend your whole week to get ready for Sunday, and then on Monday you exhale and you start to doubt what you do. I'm giving away trade secrets, but talk to the other pastors in the congregation. They'll affirm it. One of the difficulties is that as long as we're doing our work, we're going to suffer through those Monday morning blues. And every one of us knows that we've at times fallen to the temptation of doing what we think is best. But God's calling us to do God's work and to live at that peace. The 12 understood it finally, but even the changes in their lives were briefly held. In fact, as we walk through life, we're going to have to remind each other of the real peace that we're seeking, of the real solutions and the real answers that God is giving to us. And this is why God never wants us to do these things alone. You see, those who are in the room together, they know the truth. They knew the way. They knew the life and the peace in Jesus Christ. But Thomas, who was alone outside of the room, he never could get it until he got in the room. Folks, you're in the room today. But in this room, there are people that aren't here. They're not going to get it without getting into the community. This is about community. This is about faithfulness to God and faithfulness to each other. The threes are important because the threes are Trinity. They're the community of God that we have been welcomed into. Jesus tells us that whenever two or more are gathered, God is with us. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us that a threefold cord is not easily broken. All of these things speak to the power of community. Thomas was a twin, but until he had the Lord in his life, he was incomplete. God is calling us to bind ourselves together in the peace of God, to find and follow Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, the second person of the triune God, and to do it and walk it together. Easter continues when we walk the way with Jesus. Next week, we're going to continue to discuss this. We're going to look at the Emmaus walk. We're going to look at what God continues to do as God shares with the people of God his walk, not just in life, but also in eternal life. Walk with us at First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us right after worship for adult Sunday school and children's Sunday school. Come and learn more about what God is doing and what God's call is in life. Let's pray as we look to continue to follow the walk of God. Lord God, you have given to us peace, a peace that surpasses the understanding of humanity, a peace that at times comes in conflict with the peace offered by the world. A peace that asks us to walk away from the issues of control and power and knowledge. Lord God, only when we stop reaching and start kneeling can we find the peace that you are willing to give to us. Only when we stop asserting and start asking and repenting and following will God help us to shine. Lord God, in Jesus Christ we find the way of life. Help us to follow his way. Help us together to be the body of Christ. And we pray it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.